The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Our scripture this morning comes from the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19, and I will begin reading at verse 28 of Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Hear now God's word. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Let's pray. We thank you for your word, O Lord, and we ask now that as we turn to study it, that you would be pleased to open its meaning to us, enable us not only to understand it, but also to see our Lord Jesus in it and to love him more. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I can remember a number of years ago, I was working for Great Commission Publications at the time. And there was a woman, Nancy, that I had worked with, but I had never met her. I would talk to her on the telephone, and so we had had correspondence for about a year. And I knew some things about Nancy. We'd talk on the phone. These were extended conversations, sometimes over an hour or more. She would be writing for us, and I was supervising her in her work. And but I had never met her. She lived in Miami, and I happened to live in the Philadelphia area at that time. And as I say, I thought I knew her, knew some things about her with all that contact that we had. But then she came to Philadelphia to finish off a project. And so she spent about 2 weeks in Philadelphia. And we obviously, because we were working on this project, spent a lot of time talking and doing things. And it was then that lots of things that I'd heard in telephone conversations sort of fit together. There were lots of things in the other correspondence that we had. There were other things in Nancy's writing that all fit together. And some of you may have had those kinds of experiences. You've talked with someone on the phone. You don't know them very well, but you see to get all these hints about who they are. You come to have mental pictures, at least, of what kind of person this individual is. That's the way I was with Nancy, and it all fell together when I met her. And I think that the same sort of thing is true of the story of the triumphal entry. It's not until we see Palm Sunday and Good Friday together that we really can understand the both of them, and in particular, can we understand Palm Sunday. If we separate them, it seems to me we go away with a twisted and perhaps truncated understanding of what Palm Sunday is really about, what the triumphal entry is. And so let's look at this story of Palm Sunday with the events of Good Friday clearly in our minds. And let's do so under three different headings. First, let's think about Christ getting the praises that he deserves. Second, Christ earning the praises that he deserves. And thirdly, giving to Christ the praises that he deserves. First thing that we see in this text is that Christ deserves the overwhelming praise that he gets as he comes into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. He comes in and he gets his praise because he is the great king. And he comes as a king. The text is very clear as it points those things out to us, that he is the king. He has fulfilled the requirements of his office. And so it's right and appropriate that he be acknowledged as such. And we see hints of this as we look at the text. It was part of the practice, for example, for an Old Testament king to come riding on a special animal, oftentimes a mule or a donkey or something of that sort. You may recall, for those of you who are good Bible students, that when David wanted to make sure that Solomon was going to be set up as king, that there was some controversy about one of the other sons. And one of the things that David did was he told his men to get Solomon to ride into the city on his mule. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Then all the people shouted, 'Long live King Solomon.'" So this was a practice. And so when Jesus comes riding on this way, the people of Israel would have remembered that this was a way in which the king came into the city. When we look at Matthew's account, for example, of the triumphal entry, he quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And again, he shows that Christ has fulfilled these ancient prophecies. Matthew 21 tells us, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus comes in and he fulfills those things. And we see the symbolism of the way in which he comes as a king. Certainly he is the king, but as Zechariah said, he comes humbly. He comes without a great army, without weapons and lots of things of that sort. He comes, but the people are acknowledging him as king, even though he comes in this very humble way. And so we see that Jesus is getting the honor, the praises that he deserves. It's interesting also to note as we look at the text that a part of the praises that they offer to him, we see in verse 38, really comes from Psalm 118. And in that psalm, we read in verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Now, this psalm is a part of the special praises that the Israelites used. And you may have heard of it. It's called a part of the great Hallel. We know that word because that's where we get hallelujah from, praise the Lord. And so this was a part that they used. It was also something that was used at the time of the Passover. And so the people would have remembered the things of the Passover. They would remember that the angel of death came and was putting to death the firstborn in every household of the Egyptians. But he passed over, as Pastor Hughes told you already this morning, he passed over because of the blood that was on the lintels. And now as Jesus comes in, they're singing this royal song, this song that reminds them of the Passover. This is another way in which Jesus is recognized as king. He's getting the praises that he deserves. The people did other things too. They took their cloaks off and they put them down on the ground in front of Jesus, and they grabbed palm fronds and they put them down in front of Jesus. And again, this is a customary way in which people want to show honor. And not only want to show honor, but it's a joyous occasion. The king is coming. The king is coming. And the king didn't come very often. I mean, and you didn't get a chance to go and welcome him. I mean, kings in those days, you know, didn't appear on television every, 20 minutes or so. I mean, it was a rare occasion. So when the king came, there was all these festivals, all these great and exciting things that were going on. And so the Lord Jesus receives the praise of these people in this celebration of putting these things down. The crowd's words also are fitting for praise for the coming of the Messiah. And one of the things that they cry out is Hosanna, which probably means to save, but it had become a word of celebration, of praise and honor for the people. And in that time, a time of joy and celebration. So as Jesus comes into the city, and the people are very clearly giving to Jesus something that belongs to him. The text marks out for us certain things that show to us, this is a king who is coming. And so he comes and he gets this praise. Now, the text also points out something else. It tells us that he's getting praise because he had done so many miracles. And we know this about Jesus. I mean, the Gospels have had a record of it, that he's been able to do these wonderful things. For example, he's able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's able to still the storms. He's able to do all kinds of things, demonstrations of his power. The lame are able to walk, all of these things. And so these miracles show Jesus not only as a wonderfully compassionate person, but they also show him as a great and powerful one as well. And so they demonstrate that he's coming as the promised Messiah. The miracles weren't designed just to impress. They weren't designed just to get people's attention, but they're designed to confirm that Jesus really is the Messiah. They're designed to make sure that people know that this one who comes and does these things also brings a message, and the message is a true message because he confirms it by doing these miracles as well. And so the Jews offer their praise for the miracles, but we could put a good light on this and say, well, this is just another one of those things that's fine. But it seems to me that the reason Luke includes this phrase in verse 37, which says, for all the miracles they had seen, is to point out that the people were enamored of Jesus, but they may not have been enamored with him for the right reasons. They were fascinated by the miracles, but it does seem, as we look through the rest of the text, that they did not understand exactly who he was, and so they were missing something there. So Christ deserves this praise, and then we see that the leaders of the Jews ask him to stop the people from doing this. And Jesus makes this statement, well, if they stop, then the stones themselves will cry out. And what he's trying to help us to see there is that the praise that he's getting really belongs to him. And if some way the people stop, then the stones themselves are going to scream out, you know, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the great king. This is the promised one. This is the wonderful one who's coming. And all of creation recognizes who Jesus is. That they know that he is the great king. The Psalms are filled with this idea, you know, that the waters rise up and clap their hands in praise of God. And so Jesus is saying, if you stop the people from saying these kinds of things about it, that praise belongs to me. And so even the stones themselves will rise up and they will give this praise to Jesus. And so Jesus is not at all embarrassed to receive the adulation of the crowds. He knows that he deserves this praise. He knows he deserves it of men everywhere. And what was happening that day should happen. That's the way in which the king, that's the way the promised one should be welcomed into the city of God. And the Messiah should be praised for his work and for his person. And so all this belongs to the Lord Jesus. There can be no doubt that Jesus is on his triumphal entry into the holy city. This is his. This belongs to him. It's his completely. He deserves this praise that comes to him. We have to recognize from this passage that Jesus is completely and totally worthy of the praise that he gets. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget that it's Jesus is the one who is to be the object of our praise. And it's not just an empty praise. It's a praise that belongs to him because of who he is and of the wonderful things that he has done. And so we see in this text that Jesus coming, and as I said, he's receiving and he's taking, he's accepting the praise that belongs to him as the King of the Jews. It belongs to him as the great and promised Messiah. But something in the text is clearly wrong. Something in this scene of triumph and joy and exaltation. And Luke points out the oddity. He gets our attention, if you will, when we look at verses 41 and 42. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus recognizes in the midst of all of this joy, all of this celebration, something is wrong. Something is amiss. The people are right in their celebrating. The celebration, as I said, is something that Jesus richly deserves, justly belongs to him. But the celebration will not bring what the people hope for. And that's because, that's the reason that Jesus weeps. He weeps and then he goes on to explain the terrible judgment that will come on Jerusalem, one that's complete and total. Not one stone will be left upon the other, is the way he puts it in verse 30, 44. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so for all of the joy of the people, for all of the rightness of the celebration, judgment is going to come, and the judgment is going to come that even as the people recognize that he comes as a king, and they recognize as he comes as a Messiah, they're confused about what their Messiah and what their king is to do, and this is something that is persistent. And it's my judgment that that's the reason why Palm Sunday has to be seen always through the lens of Good Friday. You can't separate them because Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He receives this celebration. He receives this praise. He receives all of this honor that belongs to him. It's his. He ought to be getting it. And there's something wrong there. The people miss it. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he comes with a purpose. He comes not only to receive that praise, but he also comes to earn it afresh, to earn it anew, if you will. He comes now to get this praise, to earn that praise that he gets. Christ earns his praise, first of all, by submission. He comes riding upon a donkey. He's humble, is the quote from Zechariah chapter 9 that Matthew picks up. And he comes riding into Jerusalem on this colt, but he will submit himself to Pilate. It's clear from the record of what happened at Christ's trial that Christ did not have to submit to Pilate. I mean, he had the power, he had the power to bring down the hosts of heaven to rescue him from his setting. But Jesus willingly undergoes the humiliation of a trial in order to fulfill his true work as a Messiah. He deserves praise, but he chooses to submission to an earthly ruler, to Pilate. Not a really very attractive person, if you will, but Jesus submits to him. Christ also endures suffering as he is rejected by his own people. And again, this is one of those elements of his earning of his praise. When he comes in on Palm Sunday, the people are singing songs, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're quoting from Psalm 118. This is all exciting and happy to them. Now, what happens to them on Good Friday? These people who are welcoming Jesus into the city, who are saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, are now standing in front of the king, and he says, what do I do with him? He says, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus undergoes that. The King of Glory, this powerful king, willingly goes to the cross. He willingly dies upon that cross. He suffers the rejection of these very people, and that's the way in which he earns our salvation. He goes to his death. He hangs upon the cross. He dies there. Not that he'd done anything wrong. Jesus Christ hangs upon that cross. He endures the rejection of his people. As a matter of fact, he endures the rejection of God. He hangs upon the cross there alone, alone by himself, and he cries out those terrible words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he does that so he can earn the praise that belongs to him. He suffers there upon the cross, not because Jesus did anything wrong, not because Jesus broke any laws. It was because I broke those laws, because you broke those laws. And Jesus comes and he dies. He suffers the punishment, not that his sins deserve, but that our sins deserve. He hangs upon the cross. He endures all of these things. He not only endures all of those things, but he's actually put into the humiliation of death itself. Jesus earns the praise that he gets on Palm Sunday. He earns it, if you will, on Good Friday. Well, how do we go about giving Jesus the praise that belongs to him? If it belongs to him because he is the great and promised Messiah, if he is the one who comes as our king, as the king of the people of God, if he is the one who earns that praise by giving himself up upon the cross to take in his own body the punishment that our sins, not his sins, deserve, how is it then that we come to give to him praise? Well, we give praise to him when we honor him for what he did and not for doing what we want. So often in our Christian life, we mistakenly are like we're like the Jews, and we mistakenly want what the Jews did. They wanted a political Messiah who would come and overthrow the Romans. They wanted a Messiah who would do something that they had decided was good for them. And Jesus comes and he does something more than that. He comes to destroy the yoke of sin and death. And so we need to remember to praise Jesus for our salvation. Oftentimes we hear people talk about the Christian faith, and we talk about how the Christian faith makes us feel so good. And we are, 21st century Americans, we just love to feel so good. But Jesus doesn't come simply to make us feel so good. He makes us feel good because we know that we've been delivered from the curse of our sin. We know that we've been freed from the bondage of that sin. And we need to remember that when we engage in our praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're often like the Jews. Think about how you sing songs. Come in here and you sing songs of praise to Jesus. And you say, oh, that was just beautiful. I just love to sing that song. I just feel wonderful within me when I sing that song. It brings back such sweet memories. I've heard it before. It's just a wonderful song. And that's not praising Jesus. That's making you feel good. You see, when you praise Jesus, you ask, did Jesus like that song? Did Jesus really look into my heart? And did he see in the depths of my heart the gratitude that I have? Because I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with Jesus. You see, that's the way in which we can get confused. That's the way in which we can fall into the same trap that the Jews fell into, of thinking their Messiah was there to make them feel good. No, he's here as our Redeemer. He's here as that great promised one who will take away the sins of his people. And so when we engage in praise for Jesus, we need to remember those things. We need to keep this clear in our minds. Jesus is also honored. Jesus is also praised when we acknowledge the work that he has done. That when we come here and we confess that I'm a sinner and I should be going to hell because I have broken the law of God, I have sinned against him. There is nothing that I can do to redeem myself, but I rejoice that I'm a sinner saved because Jesus Christ died upon the cross for me. I profess that. I profess that before God's people. I want to confess that in front of all sorts of people. And when we confess before all sorts of people what it is that Jesus Christ has really done, Jesus Christ is honored in that. That's how he gets his praise, that when we come to confess him, both before the people of God and before the people of this world. And so when we completely are sure that he will take away our sins. And when we come to learn to submit to him, when we come to learn that he is the king, that when we come to learn that it is Jesus who rules in our life, it's not me, it is Jesus Christ who is the ruler. He is the one who came as the great king. He is the one that deserves praise, and he deserves praise so much that even the inanimate objects in this world would cry out to him. He's the one to whom I should submit. And if you're like I am, and I suspect that you are, submitting myself to the Lord Jesus rather than submitting myself to self is one of those grand struggles that we have. But Jesus is honored when we come and say, yes, he is my king. His rule is my rule. His way is the way I ought to go. His desires are the desires that I ought to have. And Jesus is honored when we go into the quiet of our closet and we cry out from the depths of our heart, oh Lord, transform me so I love the things you love. That I want to do the things that you want to do. Change my heart. Transform it for me. And the King, Jesus Christ, is honored when his people not only plead that, but they go out and they try to live in that way, submitting to Jesus and saying, yes, Jesus' way is the way. Not saying Jesus' way is my way. That's still putting me back in the category, putting me back in the equation. But Jesus' way is the way in which I live. That's the way that I want to live. You see, in doing those things, we come to really and earnestly submit to the King of Glory, to this great King who comes in. When we see Palm Sunday meet up with Good Friday, our Palm Sundays are different. We know that we should praise the Lord Jesus. It belongs to him. It's his. He is the great King of Glory. And even if we don't do it, he will get praise anyway, because the stones themselves will cry out, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We know that we should adore him as the promised Messiah. We should do so with the gladness of our hearts. But most of all, there should be tears of joy and gratitude that we have, because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Messiah, because he came and he completed the work that the Father sent him to do. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus hung upon the cross so that I do not have to bear the punishment that all my sins deserve. They are taken away. I'm free from that burden. God has done that for me in his Messiah, and I praise him for that. I say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, because he has redeemed me from my sins. Let's pray together. Oh, great Jesus, we are glad that we can be your people and that we can come to you and offer our praise. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will open our lips and our hearts so that we can give to you that which belongs to you. And we ask that you, O Lord God in heaven, in all of your wonder and in all of your majesty, you, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will receive our praise because it belongs to you and you have earned it by the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You are a good God, and we love you, and we offer to you all praise and glory, and we do so through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.